Let's bow before the Lord. Father, thank you for the reminder of these great songs. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And because of that, we can say it is well with my soul. Outward circumstances, irregardless, it is well with my soul. Thank you, Father, for the peace that passes all understanding. Thank you, Father, for the joy that we have in fellowship with one another when we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship our crucified, risen, coming again Savior. Pray, Father, that you'll continue to be pleased and honored as we worship you, as we continue to focus on your word and your work in our lives. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to try to finish up this section in Romans chapter 8 this morning, so we have a bit of ground to cover. But just by way of review, the theme of the book of Romans chapters 1 through 11 is justification. When we get to chapter 12, we're going to be talking about the practical results of justification. But until then, Paul wants to establish solidly the doctrine of justification, and he does so in five cycles in chapters 1 through 11. The first cycle has to do with the universal need of justification. The second cycle has to do with the only means of justification. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Cycle 3 talks about benefits of our justification, and he answers some questions about that and then comes back to that, and chapter 8 presents more benefits of our justification. And in chapters 9 through 11, cycle 5, he talks about how does all of this truth relate to God's promises for Israel? And each of these cycles has the same pattern. There's a presentation of the topic, and Paul is very thorough in some of these, and others it's shorter and more succinct, more concise. But he makes a presentation of each of those five topics, and then after that presentation, he knows his readers are going to have some questions about it, so he poses and answers questions about what he has just presented. It's not a rhetorical question. The rhetorical question is like, well, who's bigger than God? No, obviously there's no answer for that because, and everybody knows. So a rhetorical question is just one that's so obvious it has no need of an answer. Paul's questions are not maybe so obvious. They're questions that his readers may have had, and so he answers them. That's the kind of writing that we call hypophora. So cycle one, universal need of justification. Again, he presents it, and in questions and answer in chapter 3. Cycle 2, the only means of justification, faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 21 through 26, the presentation of this is jam-packed full of theology and teaching. You need to understand Romans 3, 21 through 26. But then he poses and answers questions about it, starting in 27 through 4:25. Cycle number 3 talks about benefits of our justification. The presentation is in chapter 5, and then there are four questions in the Hypophora section in chapter 6 and 7. Chapter 6, verse 1, 6:15, 7:7, and 7:13. Those are the four questions. And as we looked at that section, we found out what I believe is a biblical view of salvation based on Romans 6. The unbeliever is chained to the sin that lives inside him. He's a slave. I love that song, And Can It Be? My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That is such a good musical depiction of what Paul describes in Romans chapter 6. The unbeliever is a slave to sin, but when you accept Christ as your Savior, that slavery is broken, and the Holy Spirit becomes resident inside you, and you're now a slave to righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18 and 20 and 22 depict this very clearly, and I tried to give you a picture of it because some people are more graphically oriented. I believe this picture is an expression of what happens to the unbeliever when he gets saved. Nothing happens to the sin. I wish I could tell you the sin goes away. It's still there and it's still barking out orders to you, but you're not a slave to it anymore. You now have the ability to say, no, I'm not going to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that brings us to cycle number 4, where we are now. More benefits of our justification. And we're looking at the presentation section, and that's what we're going to try to finish up today. the presentation section. But in order to do that, I wanted to start with chapter 5. Chapter 5 is cycle number 3, and it talks about benefits of our justification. 8, cycle 4, more benefits of our justification. So they dovetail together. Chapter 8 is building on chapter 5. So again, this is the fourth message in this. And again, I want to wow you with your salvation. I want you to leave here going, man, what a great salvation we have. Wow. Wow. Well, Paul talks about peace with God. Romans 5:1. Can anybody repeat it with me? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't memorized that yet, Satan is going to attack you and try to take away your peace. Don't let him. Do what Jesus did when Satan tempted him. Quote scripture to him. Quote Romans 5 back to him. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we have a standing grace. We have the hope of glory. We have meaningful trials. I wish I could tell you that becoming a Christian means you're never going to have a problem in your life. That would be a lie. When you became a Christian, you gained a very powerful, wicked enemy. And Satan is going to try to do everything he can to destroy you or distract you from walking with Christ. Don't let him. Don't let him destroy you. Don't let him distract you. Meaningful trials, proven love, freedom from wrath, reconciliation. We who are alienated from God have been reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have freedom from Adamic guilt. And we get to chapter 8, verse 1. Somebody quote that with me. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How much condemnation? None. Zero. Zilch. It's all taken away at the cross. Jesus paid for how many of our sins? All of them. So what can anybody hold you accountable for? Nothing. There is therefore now no condemnation. Memorize Romans 5:1 and Romans 8:1. If you don't memorize anything else besides John 3:16, Romans 5:1, Romans 8:1. No condemnation. Freedom from the law of sin and death. We are according to the Spirit and have the mind of the Spirit. We talked about that before. I won't go into detail on that. There's a translation issue. We are in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh anymore. You're an in the Spirit kind of person. Your whole sphere of existence has changed. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. After Romans 5:1, Romans 8:1, John 3:16, memorize that. There'll be a quiz next week. The Spirit is in us when indwelling. Talk about the contrast to Old Testament. Christ is in us. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why we put so much emphasis on Christ. He is our Savior. He is our life. He is our hope. He is our peace. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have promise of resurrection. Promise of resurrection. Catch up with my own notes here. We have new responsibility. Look at 8:12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you're about to die. Literally. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Talking about physical death. He's talking about God taking you home. If your life is bringing dishonor to the Lord Jesus Christ, God will work with you. He will be patient. He will chasten you. He will discipline you. He will draw you back to himself. The Holy Spirit's grieving ministry in your life will make you miserable in sin. And if you don't respond to that, ultimately, God may take you home. Not loss of salvation, but it's loss of the rest of the opportunity to earn rewards. So it's serious. New responsibility. Walk according to the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit of God. We talked about that last week. I believe that if you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, you see this whole sequence of topics that Paul covers. singing, thanksgiving, addressed wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, masters. And you look at Colossians chapter 3 into chapter 4, Paul covers exactly, precisely that same order of topics. He starts the passage in Ephesians 5 with, be filled with the Spirit. And then all of those rest of those behaviors should follow if you're being filled with the Spirit. The parallel passage in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. I believe those are parallel concepts. Walking by the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit, is letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you, because the Spirit is the Spirit of the truth. The Spirit primarily works in our lives through the word of God. That's why we're Fellowship Bible Church, because Scripture is so important. Being led by the Spirit of God. We talked last week about the fact that we now have sonship. We have been adopted as sons. Talked about the fact that in modern terminology, adoption is when you take a child that's not part of your family and you make that child part of your family, like our two grandchildren have been adopted. That's not biblical adoption. Biblical adoption is when a child in the family reaches the age of what the father has determined is maturity for that child. Usually it was between the ages of 12 and 14, the process of bar mitzvah. The child would then be introduced as a son, and it speaks of having adult responsibility and privileges. That's what we have, beloved. We're children of God. Yeah, praise the Lord. We're sons. We are recognized as adult, mature children of God, sons of God. Galatians 4 talks about that. We have the witness of the Spirit. We have the witness of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We have heirship. We talked about this at the end of our message last week. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection. We have an inheritance which is undefiled, pure, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. We have an inheritance, beloved. We have an inheritance. Because of that, look at verse 18, Romans 8, 18, starting a new section for the morning. Paul wrote, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. We have that kind of promise. Future glory. Paul had talked about that back in chapter 5. Look back there with me just for a minute. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our inheritance, our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. That's what we have to look forward to. The glory of God. The glory of God. Want to know what your future is? It's glorious, beloved. Glorious beyond all your imagination. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him. You can't even imagine how glorious your standing and your position in heaven is going to be. You can't even imagine it. You have that promise. We don't have glory now. In fact, in our society, Christians, people who believe the Bible, people who take Scripture seriously, are looked down on in the world. We don't have glory now. But God's going to make up for that. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. The glory that we're going to experience, the glory that will be ours throughout all eternity, is going to make the suffering of this present life seem like absolutely nothing. It's not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. There's that promise. Promise of future glory. Creation itself, verse 21, creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Glory of the children of God. Creation is waiting. Creation is waiting to see what God is going to make of us. Creation is waiting to see that. But in the present. The present time, we groan. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We groan in this present life. I read the newspaper and I groan at the sin that's rampant in our culture. I listen to news reports and I think, how long, Lord, can this go on? We groan. I'm getting older. That's no surprise to anybody. In his body, I'm groaning. Keep your finger here and go with me to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians, after Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5. We start in verse 1. Paul says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. When Paul talks about our earthly tent, he's talking about these bodies. These bodies aren't intended to be permanent. They're decaying, they're growing older, they're running out. Tents are never intended to be permanent dwelling places. They're temporary, fragile, uncomfortable dwelling places, right? Those of you that have been camping in a tent, fragile, temporary, uncomfortable dwelling places. That's these bodies that we're living in. Verse 2, 2 Corinthians 5, 2. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Don't miss verse 5. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. God's purpose for us is that we would experience that glorified, eternal, perfect body that God is preparing for us in heaven. God never intended us to continue to live in these decaying, failing, mortal bodies. God's got something far better for us. He prepared us for that purpose. He prepared us for that purpose. That's God's plan. Talk a little bit more about God's plan. So because of that, we see the future redemption of our bodies. Verse 23. Not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. Again, look at a couple of other passages with me. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven. This ain't home, folks. The old chorus, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's great theology.
That's great theology.
This world is not my home. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. Who will transform the body of our humble state, these fragile temporary tents we live in. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has to subject all things to Himself. We're going to get glorified bodies like the Lord Jesus had after His resurrection. That's the plan. That's the plan. God is preparing for us an eternal body. 1 John chapter 3, another passage. First John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we shall see Him just as He is. Just like Paul said in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. When we see Christ, we're going to be like Him. When we see Christ, we're going to have a body that is instantly glorified and immortal like His body. And the best part of it is we'll be able to eat and not gain weight. We won't have to eat. And we'll be able to travel wherever we want to go at the speed of thought. Remember, Jesus appeared to the disciples in a locked room without having to open any door. I believe we're going to have that kind of a body. Verse 3, 1 John 3, 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Beloved, what God is going to do with us in the future ought to have an effect on the way we live right now. Everyone that has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself. Doctrine of the future ought to have practical implications on our life in our present. IFCA Regional, the speaker spoke from 2 Peter chapter 3. He talked about God's plan for us for the future. Christ's return for us at the rapture and then Jesus coming back to reign and to rule on this earth. Since these things are to be, beloved, what manner of people ought you to be? Some people say, oh, I'm not going to bother preaching prophecy or all of that eschatology stuff because that doesn't relate to me right now. It ought to. Paul says it should. Peter says it should. John says it should. How much more emphasis do you need than that? Jesus said it should. There's a debate about the timing of the rapture. Some people cutely say, I'm a pan-tribulationist. I believe it'll all pan out in the end. As if it doesn't matter. Beloved, it does matter. Because it ought to affect the way we live. I believe we can add a third diagram now. Up on the left is an unbeliever chained, slave to sin. On the right is a believer still having sin in the presence in his life, but now chained as a slave to righteousness. Now we have a third diagram. The glorified believer. Sin removed forever. Right now we've been delivered from the power of sin. And that day we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin. It won't be in our lives at all. We will be confirmed in holiness, righteousness. Never to sin against my Lord again. That's what heaven's going to be. I will never be able to break my fellowship with God again. Oh, that will be glory for me when by His grace I shall look on His face. That will be glory. Be glory for me. We have reaffirmed hope. We talked about this. Look back into chapter 5 again. Paul talked about it in chapter 5, verse 2. We exult in hope of the glory of God. Verse 5, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Remember, the biblical concept of hope does not imply any uncertainty. Hope is a confident expectation of what God has promised. That's our hope. Paul said we'd be looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. That's our hope. That's what we're looking for. I'm not expecting government to be able to fix the problems in the world. In fact, most of the time, government is the problem. We're not going there. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to fix the problem. He is our hope. He is our hope. We have help and intercession from the Holy Spirit. Verse 24. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. There are times you don't know how to pray. Carol shared a prayer request for his grandmother, approaching 103 years old. She's ready to go home. How do you pray? You pray, God, please take her. You pray, Lord, give her peace now. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. The Spirit intercedes when we don't know how to pray. Not only is the Holy Spirit interceding for us, skip on down, verse 33. Romans 8:33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Okay, that's past, that's accomplished. Yes, rather, who was raised. Okay, that's past, that's already accomplished. Who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Not only is the Holy Spirit interceding for us, when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for us. Christ is interceding for us, too. If you're taking notes, jot down Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he, Christ, is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We have the Holy Spirit interceding for us, praying for us when we don't know how to pray. We have Jesus Christ, God the Son, the one who came and died on the cross for our sins and rose again. We have him interceding for us. How can we go wrong? How can we lose? When the Holy Spirit and God the Son are both interceding with us to God the Father. The passage in Hebrews 7:25 too, I also is guaranteeing our security. He's not going to lose anybody because he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is protecting us. He is keeping us. What a Savior. What a salvation. A no-so salvation. Some people say, oh, you can't be sure that you're saved. Really? 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Satan wants to introduce doubt into our minds and hearts. God wants us to know. God wants to give us assurance and confidence because the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. God the Son is interceding for us. And as Paul asked the hypothetical question that Jacob will deal with in a couple of weeks. If God's for us, who can be against us? If God's on your side, who can win against you? Nobody. Nobody. So we can have confidence in God's good purpose. Verse 28. And we know. Underline that. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God causes all things to work together for good. Don't misquote it. Paul didn't say all things are good. There are some things that just stink. But God takes even those things and works them for good. If you're doing the Read Through the Bible in a Year program, we finally got the new Bible reading guides. They're back there, 2023. We've just been reading the story of Joseph. Joseph gets sold by his brothers to the Amalekites, and they sell him to Potiphar. Mrs. Potiphar accuses him of attacking her. He gets thrown into prison. He interprets some dreams for two guys, and the guy whose dream he interpreted favorably, who Joseph says, when you go back to Pharaoh, don't forget me. Guy promptly forgets him for 2 years. None of those things were good, beloved, but all of those things were necessary steps for the next step, which is when Pharaoh has a dream, Joseph interprets it, and Pharaoh makes Joseph second in command over all of Egypt. We need to see how that one works out. We don't always see how things work out. That's where faith comes in. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. Go back to chapter 5 again, just for a minute. Verse 3. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. What? Get real, Paul. You're going to boast about your trials? You're going to brag about the terrible things happening to you? We also exult in our tribulations. Underline that next word. Knowing. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Knowing. We can boast in our tribulations, knowing God's doing something good in our lives through them. Jesus was called a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. Why should we expect that we're going to get through this life any differently? Jesus said, if they hate me, they'll hate you. But we can have confidence that God is not allowing things to happen randomly and without purpose. God is causing all things to work together for good. Tribulation produces endurance. Keep your finger here in Romans 8. We'll be back. Go to James 1 with me. James 1, verse 2. It's another one of those absurd statements that if you take it out of context, makes Christians look foolish. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Hey, I'm going through a trial. Yay! You don't respond like that. But down deep inside, there is the peace of God. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Underline that next word. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's part of our salvation, beloved. Trials. You might be thinking, oh, why didn't he leave that out? Because trials are necessary to produce patience and endurance. Trials are necessary to grow us to maturity. Hebrews chapter 5 says that Jesus in his earthly life learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He learned, he grew because of what he suffered. And I think it's Chuck Swindoll has said that God can hardly use a man until he has greatly hurt him. Until you have been through trials, often you lack the sympathy, the compassion, the empathy for other people going through similar trials. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that God comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Sometimes God allows you to go through something because it's going to equip you to minister to somebody who's going through something similar later. Don't fight it, beloved. Welcome God's training. Welcome God's gymnasium. Because he's growing you through those things he allows you to suffer. Every trial has a purpose. That's what Romans 8:28 tells me. That's what James 1 verses 2 through 5 tells me. That's what Romans 5, 3 through 5 tells me. Every trial is perfectly designed by God to grow you into conformity with the image of Christ. Because that's his plan, and that's next. We can have confidence in God's ultimate performance. Again, verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. Follow his sequence here. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So we see God's schedule of salvation in Romans 8:28 through 30. God had a purpose. His purpose is preparing sons of God for glory. That's you and me. God has a purpose. Because of that purpose, God has foreknowledge. The same word is used later in chapter 11, verse 2. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Why did God foreknow the nation of Israel? Because he chose them. Because he chose them. God's purpose, God's foreknowledge, and God's predestination. Don't let that word scare you. Some people think, oh, predestination, we're going to get into a battle over who's going to get saved. No, we're not. That's not what predestination has to do with. Predestination has nothing to do with who gets saved. Predestination has everything to do with what the ultimate result of those who are saved is going to be. He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those of us who are believers in Christ, God's predestination means you're going to make it. You're going to get conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and sometimes it's through those trials that he's going to do that. And I drew a line there. Oops. Going the wrong way here. I drew a line because those three occurred in eternity past. God's purpose, God's foreknowledge, and God's predestination. That occurred before time. Before the beginning of the world. God had a plan for you. God foreknew you, and God had a purpose for you. Then when you came to be alive, God called you. Calling refers to the application of the grace of God in salvation. Calling refers to the point in time when you responded to the gospel by faith. God called you and you said, yes, I believe. God predestined you. God foreknew you, had a purpose for you, foreknew you, predestined you, and then called you. Those whom he called, he also justified. We've been talking about that all through the book of Romans, so that shouldn't be any surprise. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Those who love God are going to experience the ultimate glorification. Those who are justified. What opportunity is there for somebody to get lost along that process? Is there any of those steps where God says, some of those that God foreknew, he predestined. Some of those he predestined, he called. No. All of them. This is guarantee of the future of your salvation, beloved. Nobody gets lost along the way. Nobody gets dropped in the process. All the way from eternity past until now and eternity future, God had a purpose for you. God foreknew you, God predestined you, God called you, God justified you, and God will glorify you. Make no mistake, there's no doubt about it. These are the reasons why Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about so great a salvation. Your salvation in the mind of God extended from eternity past to eternity future. Your salvation is all-inclusive, all-encompassing, and absolutely definite. You have the intercession of the Holy Spirit. You have the intercession of the Son of God who died and rose again for you. Wow, what a salvation. Because of these things, beloved, what kind of people ought we to be? If God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ, shouldn't that be our goal right now? To be conformed to the image of Christ? An old song, more like the Master I would ever be. More zeal to labor, more humility. That should be our goal. I want to be more like Jesus every day than I was yesterday. I want to be more like Jesus tomorrow than I am today. That's God's plan for our lives. That should be our plan for our lives too. What a great salvation. Let's pray. Before I lead in closing prayer, I just want to give you a minute. Privately, personally, just between you and God, just tell Him thanks. Thanks for giving you such a wow salvation. Father, you were awesome. And you have designed an awesome salvation for your people. We praise you and give you glory, Father, for so great a salvation. May we make your purpose for us our purpose for our lives, that we would be more conformed to the image of Christ. Christ who died for us, Christ who rose again, Christ who is right now interceding for us, Christ who is coming back for us, Christ who will conform us to the image of His perfect physical body, eternal, immortal. We will be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He is. Wow. And even in this description, Father, neither has entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love Him. There's so much more, more and so much more. Wow, what a salvation. What a God. We praise you and worship you. We thank you and we love you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.